Good afternoon, everybody out there in Internet Radio Land. This is Blake Ruby. Welcome to my show, Gods and Goddesses. Well, a whole week has gone by, and I'm just going to adjust my stand here. Thank you for tuning into my show. Not much has gone on this past week, you know, compared to the week before when we had a whole lot of cold weather. Wow, that was awesome. We weren't impacted, as I mentioned on my previous show, we weren't impacted too much. We got a pipe break right at the beginning. Plumber came and fixed it. It took a while for the water to run through the house, but eventually it did, and after that, all was good. Other people who I know didn't have it so easy. But things getting back to normal last week, and I was teleworking every day. I began to think about retirement. And I'm 66 years old, and I've reached full retirement age. But right now, the money is good working my job, my present job, and also getting Social Security. And I've got a couple of other checks. So I've been thinking about moving out of this house. There's six of us living here right now with three dogs and two cats. So it's a little bit tight quarters, so to speak. And I was also talking with my son. He might be listening right now, if he is. Shout out to my son, Bryce, in L.A., in Burbank. I love him very much. He's just an incredible blessing to my life. And I wouldn't be here at this station in my life today if it wasn't for him coming into the world and changing my life for the better, helping me out in difficult times. And now he gives me a lot of good advice, and he's very wise for a 26-year-old young man. And I want to try to get closer to him. So we have come up with the idea to move to Las Vegas at some time in the future. When exactly, I don't know. In August of 2023, I'll have 13 years in my current job. So I'll be able to retire with a fairly decent pension. So that projected retirement date, August of 23, could happen before then, depending on various circumstances that may or may not happen. So there's nothing to do but wait, really. I've had contact with a company by the name of Open Door about selling my house. They did a virtual call the other day, and I walked through and showed them the house. It's a 10-year-old house, and I paid $142,000 for it when I moved in 2010, September. And it's worth more right now, so I've got a little equity built up. And they're coming by next week to do an external walkthrough, you know, look at the house, exterior, the foundation, walk in the backyard. And then they'll give me an offer. But still gonna wait. I have to wait because I need to not only work a couple of years to build up my pension, but also pay off a couple of cars, which will be paid off in February of 23. But still, it's exciting to think that finally I'm gonna move from this house. When I was in the Army, I moved a lot. Every 2 or 3 years, I was moving to a new location. And since I've been retired, I've moved to two different places, living in Alexandria, Virginia, before I came here. I lived there 6 years, and I've been living here in San Antonio for going on 11 years now. This is the longest I've actually stayed in one place since I joined the Army. But even then, before then, my dad was in the Canadian Army, living in Canada. I was born in 54, and so we did a lot of moving around. He retired in 66 when we were living in Ottawa. Actually, no, we were living in New Brunswick at the time, and Fredericton, New Brunswick, and then we moved to Ottawa. And got there in 68, stayed there until 71, and then in a cold January night 1971, we packed up our car and moved to Guadalajara, Mexico, along with what that was, 600 miles south of the Mexican-American border. Therefore, when I was with my parents, we did move a lot. And I've counted how many locations I've lived in my entire life. It's over 20. And unlike some people, you know, who live in one place for their whole lives, which is okay. It's just, I'm not used to it. And I really do like to change the scene. I've lived in Las Vegas before. I joined the Army there. My parents had lived there for a while, and I joined them and lived there 4 months before shipping off to basic training. And after that, it was a change every, actually, 3 to 4 years. I never spent time in a place for less than 3 years. So I've been looking on the internet, houses for sale. The plan is this. My stepdaughter and her grandchildren live with us right now and have been since about 2013. And we've been helping them, supporting them, improving their quality of life. But the thing is, my stepdaughter doesn't work. She hasn't had a real job since about 2005, maybe as a guest, or even before then. She did, however, work at a polling station last November. My wife also is a polling station election judge. So Eva, my stepdaughter, was her assistant. But late October, she had about a 2 week gig working at this polling station, and she did great. We went in there to vote, and she was squared away. And before then, just, you know, a day here and a day there, maybe once a year, twice a year. But otherwise, she hadn't had a job. She hasn't worked a job. And she gets food stamps from the Texas government, state government. And I think she gets a small child support payment. I don't know if she gets it on a regular basis, you know, from her dad, who might be a deadbeat dad, so to speak. You know, you've heard about them. And it's kind of close quarters, you know, 6 people in a 3-bedroom house. Plus, I don't want to harp on them, you know, say anything negative, but they don't help out with the chores. I usually do all the chores. And I do it for my wife, you know, because they're her daughter and her grandchildren. But the time is coming when I'm going to have less money. You know, when I do retire on that day, I'm going to have about 60% of what I make right now. So I don't want to, I can't really look after them anymore. You know, I pay for a lot of stuff. I pay for everything. They don't pay for the room and board. They eat our food, you know. We eat some of their food, in all fairness, you know, but I haven't got paid a penny for anything, you know, for room and board, nothing. Use of the cars, nothing. I gave my grandson one of my cars. I've got 3 cars. He drives one of them. Eva, my stepdaughter, she drives my wife's car a lot. So the plan is we move to Las Vegas. And my wife Jackie, she's all for it. She wants to get back to having room. You know, we're kind of squished in our little room. Before they moved in with us, she had her own room, you know, and kind of like an office. And she had her own bathroom. Now we share one bathroom. The closet is just loaded with clothes, you know, dirty laundry on the floor all the time. Not a lot of room to move around, you know. And then we share it with our room. We share it with 2 dogs. They usually sleep on the bed with us. So it's pretty close living. And We've been trying to get Eva to find a job. She was working on becoming a nurse at one time and got all the way up until her final exam, apparently, but didn't take the final exam. So she has all that knowledge and skills, but is not an official registered nurse. And as I mentioned, she has the skills. I've seen her. You know, she's a very intelligent young woman. She's 51 years old. I guess you can't say that's young, but her son, my grandson, Malik, is 22 and he's in college and he's working to become something. He had a job before COVID struck. He was working at a pizza place. Now he's unemployed. And India is the 19-year-old granddaughter who is in her senior year in high school. She's a cheerleader and she wants to become a nurse. She had talked about being a cosmetologist before, you know, doing nails and hair. And Malia is 11 years old. She's in the sixth grade. So she's got 7 more years until she graduates from high school. But I would like to continue to support them, but I don't see it happening because, as I mentioned, we want to have our own place. My wife doesn't want to share the kitchen with Eva. And we want to have room. She wants to have her own room, you know, like an office. Keep all of her stuff in. And maybe her bed, you know, we can have separate beds. You know, sleep together sometimes, of course, but I snore. And she does too. But I think if we had our own separate beds, it would be better that way. Looking into the future, that's what I see happening. And our own bathrooms. That's pretty big with my wife. So we've been inconvenienced, you know, looking after them, and that's okay because we have improved the quality of life. Because before, my stepdaughter wasn't working, and they were bouncing around from one place to another, living at my wife's sister's place, and they didn't last there very long because they're kind of confrontational, you know. I've gotten into arguments with Eva, and they've been kind of nasty confrontations, so I just try to avoid it. Now, I don't like losing my temper, and, you know, she went off on me a couple of times, and I kicked her out, actually, one time. I had her evicted back in 2011. My wife and I got married in May of 11. They'd been living with her before that, so they went to stay with my wife's sister at that time, and then, as I mentioned, they weren't getting along, and they were having confrontations and heated arguments and so on. So they came to live with us in November of 11. And that lasted only about a year or so. And then it was one thing after another. Like I mentioned, they weren't helping out with the chores. They weren't taking their shoes off in the house. You know, they wouldn't thank me for anything. They still don't, but that's okay. You know, every once in a while, like in the blue moon, I don't know, I shouldn't expect the people to say thank you for, you know, we shouldn't expect people to say thank you for the gifts we give them, or should we? That's a question I've been asking myself a lot, you know. Supposedly the Bible says, you know, don't look for things in return when you give, you know. But still, I'm a person that believes very wholeheartedly in saying thank you and please a lot, all the time, and I don't hear it. I know they're grateful. Don't get me wrong. You know, I see it in their faces. They've had a hard life. But now the time has come when I'm looking forward to just living with Jackie. I'm sure I'll be able to visit them. The plan is for them to come with us to Las Vegas and we'll get them in an apartment, you know, and finance that for about 6 months. And then Eva can look for a job. So can the children, Malik and India. And they'll be able to support themselves. They need to learn that, you know, become self-sufficient. Right now, you know, with Eva especially, but with the children, they're learning from their mother, hey, you know, I don't have to work. I can just live with my grandfather, you know, he'll take care of me. Well, I mean, I'm working at 66. I don't really like giving up some mornings, you know, even though I'm teleworking, it's pretty easy, but still, I think I'm looking forward to the day when I can go to bed anytime I want, you know, at night, get up in the morning anytime I want. I can work out. I'm doing a lot of running nowadays. You know, I've gotten into the easy runs, joggings, a mile and a half a day, every other day. On the weekends and every other day during the week, so I'll take my Tuesdays and Thursdays off. But I'll be doing that, and I'll keep my show with BBS Radio. That's the plan. And who knows? I might find some venue to make money. Is there anybody out there that wants to invest in me? That would be great. You know, if you could pay for a new house in Las Vegas. I know there are probably some people out there that have millions of dollars. And I'm a very generous person myself. If I had a lot of money, and I get paid well, you know, I'll make a lot of money, really. I won't say exactly how much, but I make pretty good money. But, and God has blessed me, but it'd be nice to have enough money to where I could buy a house, and then my checks would go towards paying for that. So, paying for the house, you know, the utility, cable, etc. And all I have to do is convince somebody out there who might be listening to, hey, could you give me, I know they love hearing that. There's probably some people out there actually who are millionaires listening right now. That'd be cool. You know, a gift of $500,000 would be wonderful. I could be your spiritual advisor. Besides listening to my show, you know, I could give you direction to your life, as I mentioned. How about that? Spirituality for sale, just like religion, in a way. You know, some of these televangelists with mega churches, they make millions and some even billions of dollars, you know. And I believe it's a good thing. You know, getting people turned on to God and Jesus, because they do exist. They're out there. Hey, I thought of something today that was kind of cool. If you ever wonder if God is real, just say out loud, hey, God, are you out there? And you might hear back, I am. Isn't that funny? Anyway, God, the Creator, Mother and Father God, the way I look at it, Mother and Father God, who are in heaven, I call them either Mother and Father God or God. But then, they're co-creator God, so the creator of the universe is the supreme creator who initiated the Big Bang, who initiated all the cosmic forces that are out there that we can apply, that we can utilize with knowledge of them, how to speak the proper words, how to speak it. Matter into existence with the proper use of words. In other words, isn't that cool? The Supreme Creator is an energy, if you will, the creator of all existence. Nothing would exist without the Supreme Creator, who, after the Big Bang, made the first solar system, and then another after that. And then a galaxy was formed, and then another galaxy, and so on. And here we are in the spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy, in a spiral arm on the outskirts of the Milky Way galaxy. And it's just awesome, really, how all creation, if you look at it, hold on just a minute. I think one of the dogs wants to come out. Uh-huh. That was my wife. I think she just closed the door. So all life, everything is a miracle. It was created out of nothing. We are here thanks to that tremendous plan that the Supreme Creator put into effect many billions of years ago. And we're a part of the expansion of the universe. It's awesome. Enjoy the ride, my friends. You know, I think at our, in our spirits and souls, in our core being, we know the truth. We have access to universal truth when we leave the bonds of this world and transition into the spirit land, you know, where we are our real selves, our spirit. It's like, have you seen the movie Ghost? Patrick Swayze, you know, what he looks like. It's very similar. The spirit, our spirits look like that. They kind of mirror our physical characteristics. But we're also shining with a light. And it's the light of our soul, which is the brain of our spirit, which does shine with its own light, kind of like a lamp bulb. And we're here, I've mentioned this before many times, if you've heard my previous shows, that the goal, the objective of this life is to increase the power of our lamp, the brightness of our soul's lamp, if you will. And you'll see. One day you'll know the truth, and then when you do, when we do find ourselves in the spirit lands, in spirit form, then we'll know everything we want to know. Universal knowledge will be instantly accessible, and the question will be answered right away. And we'll know also at that time that we're not alone. We never have been alone in the universe. There are trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of extraterrestrial beings out there. Except the universe is a very large place, you know, and they're not messing around with us now because things are pretty volatile, you know, with the political situation, with the COVID situation, you know, there's still fighting going on. Just 70 years ago, it was World War II, you know, 70 years in the life of this planet. And don't believe everything the scientists tell you and the astronomers too. They like to exaggerate, you know, they tend to exaggerate. From my best estimates, according to the research I have done, and I have some very credible sources, references, books that I've read, and can't tell you what they are right now, but my best estimate of how old this planet is approximately 1,500,000 to 750,000 years old. And I don't know why the scientists exaggerate like they do. I think it makes them feel bigger, you know, about themselves. It's not the truth, but it just makes them more important. I'm sorry, I don't mean to make that sound bad, but you know how we are as people. We like to impress. We do tend to exaggerate sometimes, whether or not it's the truth. And, you know, the universe was created, and this is according to my studies also, about 15 to 16 billion years ago. And we're about 15 billion light years from the center of the universe, expanding, you know, the edges of outer space, infinite space are expanding all the time. It's amazing. We're on a wonderful ride, you know, a power that's rotating this planet, revolving it at hundreds of miles an hour, you know. That's a perfect power. It's a wonderful power, too, that knows exactly what it's doing, and it's without any glitches, perfect, like clockwork, the finest clock or watch that you can imagine that the best watch builder or clock builder in Switzerland put together, even nowadays with a very special battery, a perhaps nuclear charged battery that will last in hundreds of years. Even that is in no way comparable to what we're experiencing ourselves with the power of gravity, if you will. Gravity or the power of the sun, of the universe, of dark energy and dark matter, which factors into this whole equation of planets revolving around their suns, rotating on their axes, you know? Awesome. And it's all part of evolution. You know, if you don't get it right now, you will get it later, whether in this life or another life. But it's all good. Nothing to worry about. Do I detect a little bit of fear out there? But it's the truth, you know? The truth. Sometimes the truth will jump up and slap us hard in the face, you know? Get into a car accident. Look what happened to Tiger Woods, you know? I'm glad he's doing better. And all of a sudden, you know, just like that, your car's rolled over multiple times. You've got compound fractures in the leg. Your ankle's hanging off. Your foot and your ankle are disconnected from your leg. You're lucky to be alive, you know. It happens just that quickly. Or you get struck by lightning or bitten by a rattlesnake, you know. These kind of things are what reality is about, you know. So there's much more we can take that we don't know we had the potential to withstand, if you know what I mean. We are incredible beings, and God is not the creator for us, and our mother and father God in heaven do not want us to be worried or fear. They want us to enjoy the ride, you know, continue to develop yourself spiritually, but and evolve, you know, because that's why you're here. But don't worry. And if you have any problems, you know, just pray a prayer. I was talking with Jackie, my wife, the other day, and my son, too. I can't remember who it was I was saying this to. And I've mentioned it to my son that there was a man out there, his name was Lou Famoso. Pretty cool name, isn't it, Famoso? He had a car accident. You know, they happened, right? As I mentioned. And so, same thing. His car flipped end over end. And he had an encounter with, I think it was either Mother God or Father God, or maybe both of them together. Because, you know, they can merge their spirits. Male and female, when you get up to co-creator God status, through that process of evolution, living one life after another until you have reached that stage of almost near perfection, then you can merge, kind of like, the best way I can describe it is like with the process of reproduction. And a man and a woman will create a baby. Suffice it to say. They're, just for those, that short moment in time, they're spirits and souls are also merged. And that's the way it happens in the spirit lands too, except there's no bodily fluids, there's no worry about disease. And I've heard that orgasms last several minutes. Isn't that great? That would be awesome. And more than that, they can merge their two beings into one being. Imagine that, if you will, kind of like when you put two halves together to make a whole, and all of a sudden the whole walks around as a whole. And then they can separate into their separate male and female entities. That's what the Mother and Father God are about. Because our souls and our spirits are born, we were created by them as halves. You have a soulmate out there. If you're a male, you have a female soulmate, and unless I'm mistaken, your goal is to get back together with your soulmate. And procreate. Use your powers of creation in the way the Supreme Creator intended it to happen. You can stake out your own little area of the universe, which is an incredibly huge, humongous place, and may I remind you again, constantly expanding, the edges of infinite space are expanding as I'm talking, and with knowledge of the right words to speak, for lack of a better way of putting it, you can watch your own son be born in front of your eyes and planets to form your own solar system and have your own spirit children, just like what's happening here on Earth. And your soulmate is out there somewhere. She might be, he might be in the spirit lands, or maybe incarnated here on Earth, on this planet, or maybe another planet in our galaxy or somewhere else in the universe. And you eventually will get back together. And when you do, oh, you'll be able to share your experiences together. And that's what true love is. You know, you think about it, being created as a whole and then split into two halves. And that's when you have that power to create when you're together with your soul spirit, your soulmate. That power to create. And then all that time, it kind of sounds even weird to me thinking about that, because it's almost like your family in a way, which is incest, but, and that's not good. But still, it's more than that. You have to think outside the box and understand that's what the Supreme Creator had intended. So when you split up from your soulmate and you go your separate ways, and then you're living your lives on planets and you're experiencing different things and you're gaining this knowledge and evolving and developing spiritually, eventually you'll get back to your soulmate. And that's when you both achieve co-creator God status. That's when you can start being co-creator gods, just like ours are. Anyway, I wanted to read, changing the subject, I wanted to read about this man, my favorite book, Abduction to the Ninth Planet. Michael Desmarquette is the author of this book, and he is just an incredible author, and he passed away recently. May God bless his soul. He's in the spirit lands. And he claims he was abducted, although there's another word for it. Abducted does sound kind of aggressive, you know, but that's the reality of the situation. You could call it an unsolicited visitation, if you will. But he was taken to the planet of these extraterrestrials for 10 days. And he was shown a lot of things. He was given a lot of knowledge. And he came back, and the objective was for him to write this book. And, of course, the non-believers will say, oh, it never happened. And oh, by the way, the spacecraft, did it have any rivets on it? You know, did you see any rivets in the spacecraft? But most people are usually young souls, and they just don't get it until either later on this life, you know, maybe another life down the road. Unfortunately, that's the way it is, you know. It's like school. The people that have lived more lives are the ones who are more evolved, you know. Kind of like going through school, the university of the universe. But comparing it to school here on Earth, you know, someone who's in kindergarten doesn't have the knowledge of someone who's in the 12th grade. It's not that they're any better than they are. They just have had the advantage of living longer and gaining more knowledge, right? We don't look down on them. We don't criticize them for their knowledge. They just don't have a lot. And what you see walking around, some people, they are the way they are because they're not evolved as other people. They haven't lived as many lives. You know, they might be violent people, aggressive people. It's their way of expressing themselves, I think, because they're just not evolved enough. And the main thing to remember is to give these people the respect and dignity they deserve as human beings. And I'll try to remember that, too. Everyone deserves respect as a human being because they could die any second, you know. And that's another reason to believe that we are co-creator gods in the making. As I mentioned, our website and BBS radio, many thanks to them. Shout out to Doug and Don. Thank you for all they do. We are co-creator gods in the making. If you can die, you are a co-creator god in the making. Think about it. It's true. So I'm going to read from this book from the very beginning. When he was taken up into a spaceship, and they visited him, they came in a parallel universe, which exists alongside the material physical universe, and they do it sometimes. Their ship is capable of going into dimensional You know, I can't tell you exactly how they do it. It might be to the material they have in their spacecraft, what they use it. It might incorporate vegetable matter, vegetation, you know, plant life. We know very little about plant life, but, you know, the thing about plants is that you can communicate with them. My mother could when she was alive. You know, she would talk to her African violet, you know. We can have a relationship with plant matter because the trees and plants and flowers around us are alive, you know. They might not think they are alive in the sense like a human being or an animal, but they are alive and they are intelligent. And they do show intelligence. You know, this has been researched and shown. So the spacecraft that these ETs out there use, they incorporate plant life or plant matter into the material of their spacecraft, and either through electrical stimulation or the application of heat and electromagnetism and anti-gravity, put all that together and the ship, spaceship can change shape, it can change size, it can disappear into the fabric of space, you know, which is like a fabric. Einstein said that space is a fabric which can be warped. And also they have suits on that can help in the disassembly and the reassembly of their molecules in the body, which is pretty heavy, you know. It might ingest fluids, which will help in that process. Anyway, going back to the story with Michael Desmarquez, he is at home in Australia in the late 80s and living in a house with his wife. And so let me start reading here. And the first chapter is entitled Abduction. How am I doing on time? It's 38. He said, I awoke suddenly, not knowing how long I had slept. I was completely awake, fresh and alert. But good God, what time could it be? Lena was sleeping beside me, her fist closed. But then, you know, always sleep. I had no desire at all to go back to sleep, and besides, it's possibly already 5 a.m. I got up, made my way to the kitchen, and set the clock. Only 12:30 a.m. It was unusual for me to wake up at such an hour. I took off my pajamas and dressed in trousers and a shirt. Why? I had no idea. Neither can I explain why I went to my desk, took a sheet of paper and a biro, and watched myself write, as if my hand had a mind of its own. And take a drink of water. My dear, I'll be away for about 10 days. Absolutely no need to worry. Leaving the note by the telephone, I headed through the door and onto the veranda. I avoided the table on which last night's chess game remained, with the white king still in checkmate, and silently opened the door leading on to the garden. The night seemed to be suffused with a strange brightness, which had nothing to do with the stars. Instinctively, I tried to recall what phase the moon was currently in, thinking that perhaps it was about to rise. Here in the northeast of Australia, where I live, the nights are generally quite clear. I descended the outside stairs and headed towards the pandanus. Usually at this time of night, we would have a veritable concert from the frogs and crickets, whose chirring sounds fill the night. Now, however, there was a heavy silence, and I wondered why. I'd only walked a few steps when, quite suddenly, the color of the philandrum changed. The wall of the house, too, and the pandanus, all were bathed in a kind of bluish light. The lawn seemed to undulate beneath my feet, and the ground beneath the pandanus waved also. The philodendron distorted, and the wall of the house resembled a sheet floating in the wind. beginning to believe that I was not well, I decided to return to the house when, at that precise moment, I felt myself lifted quite gently from the ground. I rose, slowly at first, above the philodendron, and then quicker, until I saw the house becoming smaller and smaller below me. "What is happening?" I exclaimed in utter bewilderment. "All is well now, Michael." By then, I believed I was dreaming. Before me, a human being of impressive size, dressed in a one-piece suit and wearing a completely transparent helmet on her head, was looking at me, friendly and smiling. "No, you are not dreaming," she said, answering the question in my mind. "Yes," I replied, "but it always happens this way in a dream. And in the end, you find you've fallen out of bed and have a lump on your forehead." She smiled. "Further," I continued, "you are speaking to me in French, my native tongue, and yet we are in Australia. I do speak English, you know." "So do I." "It has to be a dream, one of those stupid dreams, moreover. If not, though, what are you doing on my property?" "We are not on your property, but above it." "Ah, it is a nightmare. You see, I was right. I'll pinch myself." I accompanied the words with the pinch. "Ouch!" She smiled again. "Now are you satisfied, Michael?" "But if it's not a dream, why am I here sitting on this rock? Who are those people over there, dressed in the fashion of the last century?" I was beginning to distinguish in a milky light people talking, and at a slight distance, others moving around. "And you, who are you? Why aren't you normal size?" "I am a normal size, Michael. On my planet, we are all the size. But everything in good time, my dear friend. I hope you don't mind me calling you that. If we aren't good friends already, I'm sure we will be soon." She stood there in front of me, intelligence reflected in her smiling face and goodness emanating from her entire being. It would not be possible to meet anyone whom I could feel more at ease. "Of course, you may call me what you wish. And what is your name?" Michael said. "My name is Thao, T-H-A-O. But first, I would like you to know once and for all that this is not a dream. Indeed, it is something quite different. For certain reasons which will be explained to you later, you have chosen to undertake a journey which very few earthlings have made, particularly in recent times. We are, you and I, at this moment, in a universe which is parallel to that of Earth. In order to admit you, as well as ourselves, we have made use of an airlock. At this instant, time has stopped for you, and you could remain here 20 or 50 of your earthly years and then return as if you hadn't left. Your physical body will remain absolutely unchanged." "But what are these people doing?" Michael said. "They exist as well as can be expected, and as you will learn later, the population density is very low. Death only occurs by suicide or accident. Time is suspended. There are men and women, as well as some animals, who are 30,000 to 50,000 or even more Earth years old. But why are they here, and how did they come to be here? Where were they born? On Earth. They are all here by accident." "By accident? What do you mean?" "It's very simple. You've heard of the Bermuda Triangle?" I nodded. "Well, quite simply, in this spot and in others less well known, this parallel universe becomes confused with your universe, so that there exists between them a natural warp. People, animals, or even objects find themselves in the immediate vicinity of a warp, finding themselves in the immediate vicinity of a war are literally sucked into it. Thus, you can have, for example, an entire fleet of boats disappear in several seconds. Just going to take a drink of water. Sometimes a person or persons can pass back into your universe after several hours, several days, or several years. More often, however, they never return. When a man does return and relates his experience, the vast majority of people don't believe him. And if he persists, he is assumed crazy. Most of the time, such a person recounts nothing at all, realizing how he will appear in the eyes of his peers. Sometimes, too, he returns amnesic, and if he recovers some memory, it is not of what happened in the parallel universe, and therefore sheds no light on the subject. There was, Dio continued, a typical case of this passage into a parallel universe in North America, where a young man literally vanished while going to fetch water from a well, which was situated several hundred meters from his house. About an hour later, family and friends set out to search for him, and as there had been a fresh snowfall of about 20 centimeters, it should have been quite simple. They had only to follow the footprints left by the young man, but right in the middle of the field, the footprints stopped. There were no trees around, no rocks on which he could have jumped, nothing strange or unusual. The footprints just stopped. Some people believed that he had been taken by a spacecraft, but that could not have been, as you will see later. This poor man had quite simply been sucked into the parallel universe. I remember, I said, I did hear of that particular case, but how do you know all about it? You will find out later how I know, she replied, enigmatically. We were interrupted by the sudden appearance of a group of people so bizarre that again I wondered if this was all a dream. About a dozen men, accompanied by what seemed to be a woman, emerged from behind a pile of rocks 100 meters from where we were. The sight was even stranger since these human beings appeared to have stepped out of the pages of prehistoric records. With the gait of gorilla, they brandished enormous clubs, which modern man would not have been able to lift from the ground. These hideous creatures were coming straight for us, howling like wild beasts. I made a move to retreat, but my companion told me there was nothing to fear, that I should stay still. She put her hand on the buckle of her belt and turned so that she faced them. I heard a series of small clicks, and five of the strongest-looking men fell to the ground, motionless. The rest of the group stopped cleanly and began moaning. They prostrated themselves before us. I looked again at Sayo. She stood like a statue, her face set. Her eyes were fixed on those people as though she was trying to hypnotize them. I later learned that she was giving orders to telepathy. Excuse me, let me take a drink. She was giving orders by telepathy, the female of the group. Suddenly, this woman got up and began, it seemed to me, to issue orders in a guttural voice to the others. Then they helped remove the bodies, carrying them on their backs to the pile of rocks mentioned earlier. What are they doing? I asked. They turn the page. They will cover their dead with stone. Did you kill them? I had to. What do you mean? Were we really in danger? Of course we were. These are people who have been here for 10 or 15,000 years. Who knows? We don't have time to establish that, and besides, it is of no importance. Nevertheless, it illustrates well what I was explaining to you a few moments ago. These people passed into this universe at a certain time, and they have lived in that time ever since. It's frightful. I agree. However, it is part of natural and therefore universal law. Furthermore, they are dangerous because they behave more like wild beasts than human beings. Dialogue would not have been possible between them and us, just as it is not possible between them and most of the others living in this parallel universe. For one thing, they are unable to communicate, and for another, they, less than anyone, understand what has happened to them. We were in real danger, and if I do say so, I have done them a favor just now of liberating them. Liberating? Don't look so shocked, Michael. You know quite well what I mean by that. They are liberated from their physical bodies and are now able to continue their cycle, like every living being, according to the normal process. So if I understand correctly, this parallel universe is a curse, a kind of hell or purgatory. I didn't realize you were religious. I just make this comparison to show you that I am trying to understand, I replied, wondering how she could know whether or not I was religious. I know, Michael, I was only teasing. You were right in explaining it is a kind of purgatory. But, of course, this is quite accidental. In fact, this is one of several accidents of nature. An albino is an accident, as is a four-leaf clover. Your appendix is just as much an accident. Your doctors still wonder what use it could possibly have in your body. The answer, no use whatsoever. Now, usually in nature, everything has a precise reason for existing. That's why I list the appendix among the natural accidents. People living in this universe suffer neither physically or morally. For example, if I hit you, you would feel no pain. But if the blows were strong enough, although without pain, you could still die from them. This might be difficult to comprehend, but it is so. Those existing here know nothing of what I have just explained to you, and it is fortunate because they would be tempted to commit suicide, which, even here, is not a solution. What do they eat? They don't eat, nor do they drink, because they don't feel the need to. Here, remember, time has stopped. Those dead won't even rot. But that's terrible. In all, the greatest service that one can render these people would be to kill them. You raise an important point there. Effectively, it would be one of two solutions. What is the other? To send them back where they came from. But that would pose great problems, because we are able to make use of the warp. We could return many of them to your universe and thus deliver them, but I'm sure you're aware of the enormous problems that will create for the majority of these people. Here, as I have already said, you have people who have been here for thousands of years. What would happen if they found themselves back in the universe they left so long ago? They might go insane. In all, there is nothing to do. She smiled gently at my affirmation. You are clear. Okay. I have about a minute, my friends. So I enjoyed reading the book to you. I hope you enjoyed it also. Again, the title of the book is Abduction to the Ninth Planet, or Thiouba, the Golden Planet. T-H-I-A-O-U-B-A, Thiouba. I will talk with you next week. And in the meantime, may Mother and Father God in heaven bless you. And may they bless all of us, everybody, all their children. Talk to you later. I love you. Talk to you next week. Bye-bye.